We've been journeying over the last 90 days, or it's not been, hasn't been 90 days yet. I think we're on day 28. Can somebody confirm that for me? Yeah, Gordon, I'm looking to, yes, it's day 28, somewhere in there. We're on a 90-day journey, though, as we're walking through the scriptures and started, I challenged the church to go from reading from Genesis 1:1 to the very end of Revelation. In 90 days. Now I realize that for many that was a task that it's a big ask. It's a big task to be able to devote on average an hour or more a day to reading scripture. And so we gave you some opportunities. Some of you are doing a chapter by chapter reading for the next 90 days. Some of you are doing an overview. But some of you have pressed into this challenge of doing the whole 90 days and you are on top of it. And as you know, I have said in the past that I have always struggled to actually complete the 90-day challenge in 90 days. The last time I did it, it actually took me over a year, and I said I didn't even finish the entire 90-day challenge. But this year, I'm actually on track. Now, it's probably because I have to preach it, but I am in it. I am on track with you guys. And it's been exciting as we've walked through the various accounts of the scriptures as you begin to see the history of the scriptures unfold. And so you would have walked through the judges and how they led the people of Israel, how the people of Israel rebelled again and they wanted a king. They wanted to be like every single other nation that was out there who had a king ruling over them. They rejected God. And so we begin to see that God says, okay, let them have what they want. And he appoints some kings. And so we begin to walk through the accounts of Saul and then David. And then we see the account of Solomon. And then we begin to see the downward spiral of the people of Israel and the kings of Israel. And we begin to see how the kingdom of Israel actually separates into two. You have the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. And I love watching this because if you read the accounts, never once does Israel ever again have a king who did right in the eyes of the Lord. It was always that they did evil. And not just that they did evil, in fact, it's always that they were worse than the king before them. On the other hand, you had the kings of Judah, and every once in a while you would get one who was really good, who didn't walk in the ways of his father, and he would tear down all the false gods, and it was a good thing, and God would rejoice. But then you'd get a bad king, and then you'd get a good king, and we see this cycle. And so it's kind of interesting as you watch, as you see the people of God who walked in the wilderness, that God dwelt among them, begin to live such evil lives. And it's amazing, is it not? Like, not in a good way. It's like when you look at a car accident and you just can't help but watch. You know that something bad has happened, but it's like, I have to keep my eyes on that. What happened? That's how I feel as I'm reading through the scriptures, as I'm reading through the accounts of the kings. It's, man, do they not get it? How dumb are they? What happened? And yet I can't keep but watching. And as you walk through it, I mean, there's accounts that are in there that are truly amazing. I posted one on Facebook here this week. If you have Facebook, I posted on our church's Facebook page. And it's found in the account of David. And it's the war with the Philistines. And this is not actually my sermon. This is bonus material for you. But it's David near the end of his reign. And the kingdom of Israel goes out to war against the Philistines again. Kingdom of Israel going out against the Philistines. There we go. Making sure I have that right. And they go against the Philistines, and they come up against four giants. Now, you remember, David defeated Goliath when he was just a little boy. We call him a little boy. He might not have been such a little boy. This man who actually had defeated by hand lions and bears, who goes up against this mighty warrior of the Philistines, who challenges him with nothing other than a sling and some stones. And he defeats him. And all of Israel is praising him, and he becomes the king. And here he is, he goes out with his army, and he goes up against the Philistines, and these brothers of Goliath, this giant whom he's killed, And it says four times in 2 Samuel 21. Basically, David was on the verge of defeat. He was on the verge of being killed and massacred by these giants. When one of his brothers, one of his men-at-arms, comes and rescues him. And I'm always amazed by that story. The very first time I ever heard that story, I have to admit, was probably at a Promise Keepers event, a men's gathering. And so the speaker, he talked about it and he proclaimed, like, this is a good reason why you need to go to church as men. This is why you need men in your life. Why you need brothers, why you need people that are walking alongside of you as you journey in faith, because you might have killed Goliath. You might have killed the one giant, but he's got four brothers coming for you. And it's true in our spiritual lives that we can defeat some things. There are things that we are able to have dominion and power over, things that we are able to subdue. But then there are other things in our lives that we just can't do on our own. And we need people to walk alongside us. And so it's incredible. It's encouraging to know that. And that as we are reading through the scriptures, as we are journeying into this 90-day challenge, as we are walking as a church, that you are like those men. That I get to be that man to you, that brother, that together we are journeying through this and we have each other's backs. That I don't have to do it alone, that you don't have to do it alone, that we are here for one another. To me, that's an encouraging thing. It's encouraging that you are able to share the different things that you've been reading. You know, looking across the room, that there are other people who are engaged in this with you. They are also reading the Bible in 90 days. It might be a chapter at a time. It might be an overview. Or it might be cover to cover. But they are here with you. We are together as the body of Christ, pursuing God and his kingdom. And so I am truly amazed as I read that. I pray that as we are walking through this journey, that you are sharing with each other. That you are asking each other, what is it that you're learning? That when you get together for coffee or when you go to somebody else's house, maybe when you go to watch the Super Bowl, during halftime when the halftime show is really boring, you turn to each other and say, what are you learning? What are you reading? Maybe the halftime show won't be boring. I don't know. But what is it that God is teaching you? How can I walk beside you? How can I encourage you? Because the reality is that we all face different giants in our lives, different things that we want to do it on our own. I think that's human nature, isn't it? We kind of feel like we have to do it. We have to prove ourselves that we can't rely on others. We need one another. We need to encourage each other and support each other and move each other. Anyways, it's one of the things that I just found so encouraging this week. But we've been journeying through, and so David was the king, and so we've been looking at the accounts of the kings, and intermixed with the kings, we see the priests and the prophets of God. And so as we were reading, we actually came to two of my favorite prophets. They are Elijah and Elisha. So if you've read the accounts of these guys, it is truly amazing. And so I love reading these accounts, these, for lack of a better term, stories. And it's not just that it's a fabricated story, but it's something we can learn from. And so as we were reading about them, were you encouraged? I love these men. Elijah, he's this moody prophet. I really relate to Elijah. He's this guy who goes from like on fire to like deeply depressed, like almost overnight. He's this man who has performed mighty miracles. He was fed by ravens. He raises somebody from the dead. And he calls down fire from heaven to consume an offering. Like, is that not incredible? And yet he's this man who's able to switch like that. Elisha, on the other hand, he's sort of more like the teacher's pet. He's sort of the guy who lives in the shadow of, like the younger brother who lives in the shadow of Elijah. So even as you read through the accounts, you read that when people refer to Elisha, it's always the one who washed Elijah's hands. It's never Elisha the prophet. It's Elisha, Elijah's servant. This is really tricky. I hope you realize that. This is like when people name their twins like almost very similar names. Anyways. But Elisha, he's also this mighty prophet of God. He performs these amazing miracles. He also like raises someone from the dead. The accounts of Elisha are amazing. He calls down these bears and they maul 42 kids who are making fun of him because he's bald. All right? Like, just think about that story for a moment. Why would God think that that was something that we needed to know? That here is this prophet Elisha. He's being made fun of. He's just finished mourning the loss, the death. Elijah didn't die. He was taken up into heaven. But he's mourning the loss of Elijah. And these kids come out and they're making fun of him as he's traveling. And so what does he do? He doesn't just rebuke them. He doesn't just say, shut up. Leave me alone. He calls down these bears and these female bears come and just maul these kids. You can't tell me that God works in mysterious ways. It's incredible. He raises people to dead. He heals the leprosy-ridden Naaman by sending him to bathe in the Jordan River. And one of my other favorites is this, is that even in his death, even when he was dead and buried, Elisha's power and anointing from God was magnificent. And so as you read the accounts of Elisha, you will see that he was dead and buried in this cave, and these people of Israel, they were out and they were burying their dead. And along came an invading band from another country that were coming, and so they got scared. And so rather than take time to properly bury this dead guy, they just took him and they threw him in this grave, this cave, and they ran. And as they did that, as this guy got thrown into the cave, he came and he bumped up against these bones of a dead guy who happened to be Elisha. And what had happened? What happened? The guy got back up and was risen from the dead. He was raised back to life. How incredible is that? That a pile of bones has such an anointing from God that even in death, they're able to raise somebody to life. These are incredible stories of God's power and might at work in his people. And so this morning, I'm going to invite you. I want to look at the call of Elisha. I want to look at the anointing of Elisha. And so I want to invite you guys to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19, and we're going to look at that. Because I think that this is something that we should all have a heart and a desire to pursue, is the anointing that Elisha had. So 1 Kings 19, starting in verse 19. And as we come here, you need to understand, we're going to set the stage for you. And this is, Elijah is just fresh off of his conquest of the prophets of Baal. He has just gone up against 400 prophets, and he has called down fire from heaven, and it has burnt up the offering that he had. And as his offering is burnt up, as the people stood and watched, because you have to understand, the people were watching. They watched this competition between the prophets of Baal and the prophet of God, Elijah. And when the prophets of Baal weren't able to defeat or to get their offering to burn, their God didn't show up, and Elijah's prophet or God did, they knew who the one true God was. And so Elijah commands the people, go and slaughter all these prophets. And so they do that. He kills 450 prophets of Baal, and there were other prophets that were there as well. And so he proves that his God is the one true God. And then in the time, there was also this famine. There was a drought. There was no rain. And so he sits and he prays and he tells his servant, go look for the clouds. Go look for the rain. It's coming. And so the rain does. It starts to come. And eventually his servant comes back to him and says, I see a cloud the size of a fist. And so he sends his servant. He says, go tell King Ahab the rains are coming. And he gets up. He tucks his robes into his belt, and he begins to run. And not just like at any speed. He's not like a slow runner like lots of us are. He runs ahead of King Ahab's chariot all the way to Jezreel. Once again, a display of God's power. And so he gets there, and as he's sitting in Jezreel, we know that King Ahab goes to Jezebel. Jezebel is the queen, and King Ahab tells her, this is all of the things that Elijah has done. And you would think that when God shows up, people would be afraid. But Jezebel's response is, I'm going to kill that man. And so Elijah finds out, and he gets moody and depressed. He just saw what God had done on the mount. He just saw that God showed up and lit this fire from heaven. That he consumed this offering. He just ran ahead of a chariot. And he gets depressed. He was on a high. God was at work. But oh no, she wants to kill me. So what does he do? He goes hides in a cave in the wilderness. I can relate to Elijah. I just want to say that. This was my experience at camps in the summer or youth retreats. You go and you have this great experience of God, and then you get home and it's like, the world is against me. Woe is me. I forget all about God, and you go into that valley of depression. But this is where he is. And so God shows up. God appears to him in this cave. And what does he say? Basically, he says this, Elijah, get over yourself. Stop getting into your head and stop thinking about these things over and over again. I've got a job for you. You're going to go anoint a king, and you're going to go and you're going to anoint the person who is going to be your successor. His name is Elisha. And so 1 Kings 19, we read this. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him. And he was with the 12. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen, sacrificed them, and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people. And they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. This is an incredible story. Here we find Elisha plowing in a field. That's where Elijah finds him. It's not that he finds him at the temple. It's not that he finds him in his home. He is out working. He is out doing daily chores. And so what does this tell us about Elisha? What does this tell us about us? And the first thing that I want you to know is that Elisha is out there working, and he's invited into this journey. And so the invitation to a journey with God, an invitation to serving God, is not just for pastors, Bible college students, or missionaries. The invitation to serve God is for everyone. God comes and he calls people. And there will be people sitting here that God is calling and saying, I am coming, will you serve me? Will you follow after me? You see, Elisha was a person who had a vocation. He had a family. And Elijah showed up and said, let's go. So some of you are sitting here, and God has already given you that invitation. God has already come and said, will you follow me? And some of you are sitting here thinking, well, what could God possibly want with me? And some of you are sitting here, and God has called you to step out into faith, and you're saying, yeah, but he wouldn't ask me to leave all of this behind. Elijah comes to Elisha in the middle of a field plowing and says, come. I want you to consider this account. I want you to look at it once more. I believe that God could have told Elijah exactly where Elisha was going to be. I mean, God told him, go and anoint Elisha. But I wonder what it would have looked like when Elijah was wandering down out of the cave, out of the wilderness, into town. It's kind of like, hey, have you met my friend from, like, wherever? Oh, you know a person from Calgary? So do I. Clearly, you know them, right? Would this have been Elijah's experience where he walks into the town and says, I'm looking for Elisha. Have you seen him? Oh, sure. I've seen him. Go check over there. So Elijah, he wanders over there. Well, this is where Elisha often is. Hey, have you guys seen Elisha? No, he's probably out in his fields. Go check for him there. All right. So Elijah, he does. He continues on his journey. He goes out and he finds the fields where Elisha is plowing. And if you read it again, it says there were 12 yoke of oxen in front of him. 12 yokes. That means there is 12 sets of oxen working and plowing the fields. And Elisha is at the very back. So there's a few things that we learn from this. One is that Elisha was wealthy. Most likely Elisha's family had money that they were able to plow this much land, that they had 24 oxen to do their bidding. And so Elijah may have gone up to the first set of oxen and said, are you Elisha? And they're like, no, Elisha's further back. And so he continues on and he continues moving down to the next set of oxen. Are you Elisha? No, I'm not Elisha. He's at the back. And so he finally gets to Elisha, and what does he do? What does it say that he did? It says Elisha passed by him and placed his cloak on him. And then he kept walking. What does that even mean? Elijah is walking and he sees Elisha there plowing and he takes his cloak off. And I should have had a cloak for you guys. But he takes his cloak off and he says, all right, Elisha, here you go. Follow me. And he keeps walking. Now, there must have been something significant about the presence of Elijah that Elisha would stop what he was doing and he would run after him. Because it's what it says is that he ran after Elisha and says, just wait. I've got to go kiss my mom and dad goodbye and then I'm going to follow you. But Elijah, he places his cloak upon him. Where else in Scripture do we see a story like this? Is there one that comes to mind? Yeah, the prodigal son. The story of the prodigal son, where the son, he basically says, I want nothing to do with you, Father. I'm going to go and spend my inheritance. I wish you were dead. And he does, and he blows it all. And he gets to the point within himself where he says, I have nothing left. Maybe if I return to my father, he'll have mercy on me. And so he begins to return to his father. And the story is, the account is that when he saw, the father saw him from a long ways away. He ran out and he hugged and kissed him. And he sent for his robe. And said, place the finest robe upon my son because he has returned home. There is a significance in that act of placing your robe on somebody or placing your cloak on someone. I remember seeing this, and it still happens today, but when girls, you like a guy, what do you do? What did you do when you were a teenager and you liked a guy? You steal their sweater. Right? Or maybe if you're a little bit older and you remember those days, you stole their Letterman jacket. I'm not old enough to remember those days, or maybe it just wasn't significant where I grew up. But when a girl wore a guy's Letterman jacket, what did it say? I'm taken. I'm his. So when Elijah comes and places his cloak upon Elisha, he says, you're mine, follow me. And I love this. I love it. Elisha does. He follows him Instantly, he turns and he goes after Elijah. He says, just wait, though. Got to do something first. I got to say goodbye. And so he does. He does that. And this is what I think brings us to the next point that I want you guys to know about Elisha, is that he made the immediate decision to leave everything. He made an immediate decision to follow after God. He didn't second guess the call that Elijah placed on him. He goes immediately. And not only does he go immediately, he gives up everything in the process. It says he burnt the oxen. He sacrificed them and he gave them as a feast to the people. When Elisha chose to follow after Elijah, it wasn't just that he said, yeah, sure, I'll follow you for a little while. I'll follow you for as long as it's convenient for me, but I always have something to go back to. He took the things that he could go back on. He took the fallback plan and he burnt it. He sacrificed it. He gave it as a feast to the people. He said, I am all in. I've got nothing left to go back to. And he followed Elijah. He pursued Elijah. And it says in there, it says, Elijah didn't let him off easy. Elijah wasn't like he said, well, come follow me, give up everything and it's going to be fine. Because Elisha does, he follows him. But Elijah says to them, go back again, for what have I done to you? This is really Elijah saying, I want you to take a moment. I want you to think about what I've done. I want you to think about what you are being called to do. And Elisha did, and he still chose to give up everything. He still chose to immediately leave everything behind to follow after Elijah. How would you respond? How would you respond if someone showed up and invited you into this grand adventure and said, come, follow me? Would you be willing to give it up? Would you be willing to leave everything behind? There must have been something so significant about the presence of Elijah that Elisha was willing to burn it all, to leave it all, to follow after him. And so what happens next? Elisha follows after Elijah. He begins to be his assistant. He begins to follow behind him and be his disciple, essentially. He is learning from him. They are journeying together. And the story picks up in 2 Kings chapter 2. So you can turn your Bibles there. It's just over a few chapters. But we begin to see that Elijah and Elisha are journeying together. Elisha is following after Elijah. He is his sidekick, his servant. And we don't know how much time has passed. Maybe it's a month, maybe it's a few years. But we get to this point in time, and it's about the time when Elijah is going to be taken up into heaven. And so 2 Kings chapter 2 says this. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as you live, you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. And then the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from you? And he said, yes, I know it. Keep quiet. Elijah said to him again, Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you? And he answered, yes, I know it. Keep quiet. Then the Lord said to him, please stay here. Or Elijah said to him, please stay here. For the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. There are going to be times as you follow in the journey that God has called you to when giving up and giving in makes sense. You see, Elijah even gave Elisha opportunities to say, stay here. It's okay if you don't press in any further. It's okay if you leave me and you go on your own way. It's okay. The prophets of all of these different cities came to Elisha and they said, why are you still following him? Don't you know that God is going to take him away? I mean, just a side note, could you picture knowing that God was about to take you? That your time on earth was almost about to be done? That you knew when it was going to happen and others knew as well? But they kept saying to him, give up. Why do you keep following him? Go out on your own. Do your own thing. What you're doing makes no sense. And so the reality is that there will be times where following God doesn't make sense. Where it seems so much easier just to give in or give up. And say, this is too hard. I don't understand all of what you're doing, God. But Elisha, he doesn't give in. He doesn't give up. He continues to press in. This is this story really is the epitome of what it means to be a disciple. We have banners up there that talk about our discipleship pathway and marks of a disciple. And it's this idea that we are following, that we are students of somebody else. That we invest into what they are doing. And that's what Elisha did to Elijah. He says, I'm going to learn from you. I'm going to keep pressing into the things that you have to teach me. As long as you are alive, I am going to learn and grow and learn from you. I'm here to serve you. I'm not going to give up. That's what we're called to do. We're called to gather beside people and to equip them, to lead them further so that they know God. And sometimes it does. It makes no sense. But we see that Elisha and Elijah, they get to the Jordan River. And in verse 7 it says this, 50 men of the sons of the prophets. And so you can just basically change that to say 50 prophets also went and stood at some distance from them. So Elisha and Elijah are moving out and all these other prophets are there and they're kind of sort of following along. They're following along at a distance from Elisha and Elijah. And so they began to stand at the edge of the Jordan. And it says, then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up, struck the water, and the water was parted to the one side and to the other, till the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, ask, what shall I do for you before I am taken from you? And Elisha said, please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. Elijah said, you have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I'm being taken from you, it shall be so for you. And if you do not see me, it shall not be so. And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and he cried, my father, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. Then he took a hold of his own clothes and he tore them into two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other. And Elisha went over. Elisha asked this amazing request. Elijah asked him, what do you want? If you could have anything from me, what would it be? And Elisha says, I want a double portion. I want a double anointing. I want what you have and I want even more. Elijah says, that is a tall order. You are asking for something of significance. And really, it's not up to me to give. But God might bless you. And here's how you'll know that he has blessed you. If you see me go, then what you have asked will happen. And so we see that. We see that Elisha sees as Elijah is being taken away. And Elisha picks up the cloak. He picks up this identifying marker that says, I am Elijah's. And as he picks that up, he picks up his anointing. Now, I don't know for sure. I can't say 100%. Did Elisha get a double portion of Elijah's anointing? But if you read through the accounts of the kings, you will see that Elijah performed 7 miracles. Elisha performed 14. Now, maybe that's just coincidence. But Elisha receives this anointing. And I think what's so amazing about this story for me is really not that Elisha gets the anointing. In my mind, there was never a doubt that Elisha would walk in the anointing that Elijah had. What surprises me is actually the 50 men who stood on the other side of the Jordan River and didn't also get to experience more. It says 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went. This means that there were other people that were walking and following along to what Elijah was doing. They were watching as Elijah and Elisha talked. They stood at a distance, and I think that is often like our churches. We stand at a distance content. They were content with what they had. They were content with the anointing and the blessing that God had given them. They still spoke for God. God still used them mightily. But they were content to stand back and watch. I wonder what would have happened if those prophets said, we want what Elijah wants, what Elisha has. We want what you have, Elijah. We want your anointing. We want the more that you have, the authority, the power that comes from you and the relationship you have with God. We want more. But they didn't. They were content to stay where they were at. In order for Elisha to pick up the anointing of God that Elijah had, he had to press in to some really tough places. Elisha's gain was the other prophet's loss. They weren't willing to leave the comforts of all that they had known. They weren't willing to step into deeper, harder places. Elisha was. He was willing to go with Elijah into the deep places. He was willing to go with him into the unknown. And as he did, he picked up the anointing, the blessing of God. I think for many people here, that's what we've done. We get to the point where we stand at a distance and we watch those who are walking in the deep anointing of God. And we're content. Or maybe we're not content, but we're not willing to step into those deeper things because it might mean leaving the comforts of all of the things that I've known. Maybe it means that I have to press into some things that are going to be uncomfortable. Maybe it means actually dealing with the fact that I'm happy with where I'm at. And I don't want more of the anointing that God has for me. I've shared with many of you guys the story of when I was working at the camp. And I was laying out the tarps and I yelled at God. I was following God. I was doing my duty. I was serving him. I was going to church. I was reading my Bible. But I just got to the point where I said, God, if this is all there is, I want nothing more to do with it. I don't want to just do it for the sake of doing something in your name. I actually want to experience you. There has to be more, and I didn't know what the more was. And we began a journey, Amanda and I and our family, we began a journey into the deeper stuff. We began to press into the uncomfortable places. And I'm going to be honest with you, I was terrified. I was terrified of the things that God might ask me to do. I was terrified of the things in my life that He might actually bring to the surface and make known to other people. The things that I would have to deal with. I was terrified that if I had pressed into these things, that I was going to see a God that I couldn't control. That God would act in a way that just wrecked me. I'll be honest, when I was younger, I went to a whole bunch of Pentecostal churches. I saw the excess of God's power. I saw people use and abuse the anointing of His Spirit and His presence. And so I was really hesitant to step into those things because I was like, I don't want to be that person. I don't want to be the person who is using God's anointing for my own personal gain. I don't want to do something that seems so outrageous that I can't control it. But God, I knew that there was more. There had to be more than the life that I was living for Him. And so I began to press in anyways. I began to say, okay, God, I will follow You wherever You lead, as uncomfortable as it gets. And as I did that, as I began to press into Him, I saw God opening doors. I saw God, He actually did lay those things that I hoped that He would keep covered. That He brought them out into the open. But I'll tell you this, He didn't do it in a way that was painful. I mean, it was a little painful. It's like ripping a Band-Aid. You do it quick, you get it over with. But as He brought the things in my past to the surface, as I began to deal with anger, as I began to deal with issues of not feeling like I had been loved, that I had to perform to get people to love me and to accept me, as I began to deal with those things, I began to walk in freedom. I began to walk in a powerful anointing that He had placed over my life. And I will be honest, there were times, and there are still times, where I don't understand all that God is doing. There are times where it is still uncomfortable that I can't place God in a box and say, this is neatly how God is going to work. I sure wish I could do that sometimes. But as I read through these accounts, as I read through the account of Elisha, calling down bears, mauling kids, for no other reason than he's angry and upset, as I watch as people are thrown into his grave and their dead bodies touch his bones and they're raised to life, I can't help but wonder if there is not something more for us. If God is calling us to a deeper anointing and a deeper calling with Him. Yes, it is messy at times. Yes, it is uncomfortable at times. But I can guarantee you, just like Elisha picked up the robe of Elijah and received his anointing, that God is faithful. And as you press into those deeper things, you are going to experience the fullness of God and His power at work. I don't want to be the 50 prophets who stand at a distance okay with what I have. And I sure hope that you aren't either. My prayer is that you will press into the things that are deeper, that you will walk in the uncomfortable places, that even when it doesn't make sense, you will not give up, you will not let go. You will press into God because He is good and He is faithful and He has more for you. He's got so much more. I wonder this morning how many of you would be willing to live a life like Elisha. The call of God is for everyone. We have to be willing to give up everything. There will be times where it makes sense to give up or to give in. But when we continue to press in, when we continue to walk in those hard places, when we continue to walk with God as Elisha walked with Elijah, we will be rewarded. It's not just easy. Elisha's walk was not easy. But he was rewarded with something far greater. This morning, would you press in? This morning, there's an invitation to be like Elisha and to press into all that God has for you this morning. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father God, this morning I come to you and I admit that there are times where I was the prophet that stood at a distance watching, content with all that I had, unwilling to step into the deeper, harder places with you. But God, I have seen the way that you have blessed my life and the way you've blessed others as people step into those deeper places. As people step into the hard places with you, they encounter freedom. They encounter greater depths of your love. They encounter your power and your authority to bring the kingdom. Jesus, I'm reminded that in all of the accounts where there's a summary of your work, that you proclaimed the gospel, you proclaimed the kingdom, you raised and healed the sick, you raised the dead, you delivered people from their bondage. That's the kingdom that I want to bring. I don't want to bring a kingdom where I'm just happy to sit on the sidelines and watch as you do your work. I want to be in there. And God, my heart's prayer is that this people, this church, would be there too. That this morning that we would have an ever-growing desire to be like Elisha, to press into the hard places. We might not be fully there yet where we can just give up everything, but that we would have a heart that seeks to move more towards that, where we have a heart to move more towards the more that you have to offer us. So would we press into the deeper things? Would we press into the hard places? That we would have an encounter with you, Jesus. That we would be empowered by your Holy Spirit to bring glory to the name of the Father. Amen.